Hallelujah. This morning, I want to share something. I started writing a book, and then I put it on the back burner. And so I want to share something, excerpts from the book. And the title is, Where Are the Josephs of Our Generation? Hallelujah. Where are the Josephs of our generation? There are four important Josephs in the Holy Bible. There are more, but I'll talk about four important Josephs in the Holy Bible. The first Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. Joseph, the son of Jacob, whom we read about in Genesis 37. The second Joseph is Joseph, the father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the earthly father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember him, right? The third Joseph in the Bible is called Joseph of Arimathea. And then the last Joseph of the Bible is Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4. These Josephs are important because they had everything to do with the church. And that's what we're going to see. These Josephs are important because they had everything to do with the church. You know what? When we were kids, we heard President Kennedy make a statement that has thrived through the generations. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I'm saying this way to the believers. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Because the church is the body of Christ, and the church needs you and I to be the church. Hallelujah. So let's talk about the first Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, from verses 1 to 5. And Jacob, Genesis 37, verse 1 to 5. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told this his brethren, and they hated him the more. Hallelujah. So the first Joseph is the Joseph, son of Jacob, the 11th son of Jacob. The Bible says that his father loved him more than all his brothers. I don't know why, but that is the fact. Now, this Joseph was the one that God used as a divine instrument to establish the church in the Old Testament. You got to follow with me. All right, go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is making his defense. And he makes a couple of profound statements that are full of revelation. Stephen says, not talking about the whole. Acts chapter 7 is about the nation of Israel. But let me look at verse 37 and verse 38. Stephen is saying, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So Stephen is saying that the church in the wilderness referred to the nation of Israel which exited Egypt during Moses' time. Are you with me? You got to get this. Because you know that in the Old Testament, Jacob went with his family to Egypt because of the famine. And then during Moses' time, the Exodus, they came out of Egypt. So Stephen, by revelation, is saying that this was the church in the Old Testament. Now, we know in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Right? So Stephen is saying that this is the church, the nation of Israel, Jacob's family, the 70 that went to Egypt was the church in the Old Testament. Now, go with me to Psalm 105. Now, the entire Psalm 105 is also about the nation of Israel. But let me pick it up from verse 15, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he calls for a famine upon the land. He break the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Are you with me so far? The Bible says God sent a man before them, even Joseph. In Genesis, the fact is that his brothers sold him because they hated him. But in Psalms, the Bible says that God sent him. So we have to compare the facts in Genesis with the truth and the revelation that God gave David, who penned Psalm 105. Right? So Genesis says his brother sold him. The psalmist says God sent him. And we know the story. So this first Joseph, the Bible says God sent him ahead. He was sold for a servant. They had him until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. See, God spoke some words about Joseph's life. And he sent Joseph ahead of his people. See, God is a planner. He looks into the corridors of time and is able to orchestrate what is going to happen. And he places his people, he plants them in positions of authority and power for his divine assignment.
Yes.
Right? Now remember, the scripture says that he break the famine. No, The world lives on an agricultural economy. In fact, every other economy, I don't care whether it's software, whether it's IT, you thrive on the agricultural economy. And it was through Joseph that God used as a divine instrument to allow the church to come out of Egypt. Now remember, Egypt is the world. So the church came out of Egypt, which is the world. And God used the first Joseph as the divine instrument for the church. So Stephen could say generations later that the church in the wilderness. Now, why is Joseph important? Because in the New Testament, Jesus is our heavenly Joseph. Hallelujah. Now remember, let's first talk about a couple of things about Joseph. Let's talk about divine statistics. Statistics is the science of numbers. When we look at numbers and we collect data and we analyze the data and we interpret the data, statistics tells us something about those numbers. In fact, today, politicians use a lot of data. They will tell you about how many people are unemployed, how many people are this. The world today thrives on statistics. And the politicians make use of statistics to make their claim assertions for so many different things. Now, let's go to divine statistics. There are 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And those 50 chapters span a period of 2,000 years. The story of Joseph occupies 13 chapters in the 50 chapters of Genesis. The book of Genesis also discusses Abraham, four main people, Abraham, from Genesis chapter 10, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph alone occupies 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. God is trying to tell us something just by statistics alone. Right? Now, let me share a couple of things about why Joseph's life is important for us to understand. Number two, the name of Joseph. Joseph's name in the Hebrew means salvation or deliverer. Go with me to Genesis chapter 45. And then we can relate it to Jesus. Genesis chapter 45. You see, Joseph himself told his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your life by a great deliverance." This is Joseph talking to his brothers. "So now it was not you that sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his substance and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." This is Joseph himself. You see, in the beginning, we read in Psalms, God sent a man before them, right? But this man was hated. He was sold as a servant. He was laid in fetters. He was put in prison. The lesson we learn is that sometimes the people God sent your way may not look the way you expect. The people God will send your way to minister to you, to bring you deliverance, to bring you some words of encouragement, may not look like what you want to see or what you expect. Right? It was said of Jesus, Isaiah 53. "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in his eyes, we shall love him. But he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed."
Yes.
You see, Jesus appeared to his people and he didn't look like the Messiah they expected. That is why we need a revelation. We need God to tell us who he sent to us. Hallelujah. Joseph's name means savior and deliverer. But Joseph had another name. Go with me again to Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis 41, let me start from verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphat-Paniah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land. The meaning of the name that was given Joseph by the world, by Pharaoh, Zaphat-Paniah, means revealer of secrets. Because that is what he did for them. Remember, when Joseph stood in Pharaoh's court, and none of the magicians and astrologers understood Pharaoh's dream. Joseph stood before Pharaoh and said, dreams, knowledge, wisdom comes from God. And so the Egyptians called him revealer of secrets. Hallelujah. Right? Now, how do we relate this to Jesus? In the New Testament, according to Revelations 19, verse 11, turn with me to Revelations 19, verse 11. Jesus will have a new name. Hallelujah. You see, when he came the first time, he was called the Lamb of God. When he comes the second time, it will not be Lamb of God. Even John the Revelator saw Jesus, and the Bible says he fell down as though dead. The Jesus he was familiar with when he walked on earth was not the same Jesus he had in the Revelations. Go with me to Revelations chapter 19, verse 11. In Revelations chapter 19, verse 11. And John, this is John saying, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now remember, when Jesus was on earth, he sat on a donkey and rode to, you know, Jerusalem. Remember that story? In John's vision, he said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. What is this name? What is this name that John is talking about? Go with me to Romans. Remember, Joseph was given the name Zaphat-Paniah, which means revealer of secrets. Jesus, in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, according to the Apostle Paul. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the second time Jesus comes, Jesus will play the role that Joseph played in the Old Testament. He is going to reveal secrets because that will be the basis for his judgment. And beyond that, some of the things that have happened and we do not understand, Jesus will be able to tell you why it happened. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says the secret things belong to God. But those which are revealed are for us and are generous. There are so many things we do not understand. Let me give you one example. When I became a born-again Christian, there was this guy, young man called Amuzu. The guy was anointed. He had just finished, high school, straight A student, anointed. He laid hands on people, the cripples were walking. I saw it in my very eyes. Young guy. Then, about a year or so later, this guy was going to pray somewhere in the garden, and on the highway, a car knocked him down dead. It was a big shock to the church. We couldn't understand it or make sense. Why? People were crying at God. Why? The guy was raising people, cripples, healing the sick. He had only finished high school. At that time, he was about 19, 18. And when he died, none of us could understand why this guy had been killed. And what was he going to do? He was going to the gardens somewhere, a park, to pray. None of us understood. And I don't know about you, but some things happen that you and I have no clue why it happened. But the Bible says Jesus understands, and someday when he comes, he's going to tell us why it happened. There's a song that we used to sing, and we shall understand it better by and by. Anybody remember that song? Thank you. When I got it home, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. Thank you. Jesus is going to be the revealer of our secrets in his second coming. He is going to make us understand why the things that happened in your life happened. Now, this is good for the believer. But for the people who are not believers, it is going to be judgment. It is like they would download your life, and everything that happened in your life is going to be scrutinized. Jesus is going to be the revealer of secrets, just like Joseph was the revealer of secrets. Hallelujah. So how do we just, now remember, there are over 100 principles, profound truths about Joseph and Jesus in the entire Bible. In fact, Bible scholars believe that of all the Old Testament personalities, none of them exemplified or anticipated or foreshadowed the life of Jesus more than Joseph. That's what Old Testament scholars believe. So, if we learn about Joseph, how Joseph emerged, we can also understand the future. Because God has a way of teaching us the future about the past. Hallelujah. God says, you know, he will not do anything till he reveals to his children. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Joseph and both Jesus, they were shepherds. You know that? Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. We read that. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. They were shepherds. Now, I am reminded about that. Joseph was 17. That is why I'm so encouraged to tell you the youth. 17 years. God had a plan for him. God had a divine destiny for Joseph. And God called him, divine calling. God communicated to him. God gave him a dream about his life. That someday he will become a man of great standing in society at 17. That someday he will become a guy who will bring his brethren salvation. 17. So teenagers, be sensitive to the things of God. God can use you beyond your imaginations. If we fast forward a couple of generations later, David was 17 when he had to go down the battle and saw Goliath. And you know the story. The 17 year old teenager conquered Goliath when nobody in the nation had the courage and the confidence to tackle Goliath. 17. That's why I believe we should do all we can to make our youth a vibrant group, because they are the future. If we fast forward to the New Testament, Mary was 17 when the angel appeared to her. 17. Think about it. A 17-year-old girl becomes the mother of God. The angel spoke to Mary. She couldn't make sense of what she was saying because it hadn't happened before. But what did Mary say? Let it be unto me according to your word. Hallelujah. So I am encouraged that God can choose anybody he wants, regardless of age. So Joseph and his family, they were shepherds. Let's come to Jesus. The Bible says Jesus called himself a shepherd. In fact, Peter said, now I am praying that you return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Jesus is also classified as a shepherd. Right? In fact, when David penned the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, talking about provision. Remember, Joseph took his family in the Old Testament and placed them in Goshen. Goshen was the most productive, fertile land in the entire land of Egypt. He nourished them. He sustained them physically and financially. So Joseph preserved the church until the church was able to stand on its own two feet. Hallelujah. Now, let me relate it to Joseph, the third Joseph. No, the second Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right? He also played the role. Remember, even Jesus, when he was a baby, was vulnerable. Right? He couldn't even carry himself. So God had to use his earthly father, Joseph, and his mother to say, get out of Egypt, because there are enemies who are about to kill you. Jesus had to run away from the enemies of the state who were trying to kill him. And God used his earthly father, Joseph. It's the scriptures. Are you with me so far? So God used this third Joseph as a protector, to create an environment for the baby Jesus to grow and to thrive. Now remember, Jesus is the body of Christ. Don't we say that? So even in his infancy as a baby, he was vulnerable to risk. Now remember, for those of us who have had babies before, not technically, I mean, you know what I'm saying, right? Because when my wife had our babies, I changed the diapers. I remember the first time we brought Sandy home. Somewhere in the night, Sandy was crying, and Susie thought it was another person's baby. Right? So I woke up. She said she heard it and then put the comforter back on her head. That was the first night. It hadn't clicked that she was a mother. Right? She didn't know. I saw it. Right? And so I had to take Sandy, feed the baby, you know, change the diapers. Until today, I'm still doing, you know, my fatherly duty. Not changing diapers, of course. But. Jesus also went through the same experience as a baby. He needed a father to nurture him, to protect him as a baby. He was vulnerable. And when the devil sent people to come and get Jesus, you know, Herod to kill Jesus, God had to use Jesus' father, the earthly father, to say, get him out of Egypt. And then later on, when the people wanted to kill Jesus, you know, where God said, bring him back to Egypt. Hallelujah. So God uses these Josephs to relate to the church, to protect and to preserve the church. That's what Joseph the First told his brothers. God sent me to save you and to preserve your posterity. So number one, Joseph was not only a protector, he protected his family from famine. Remember, the famine would have destroyed the family. And you cannot talk about the political power of Egypt, the military power of Egypt, the economic power of Egypt without talking about Joseph. That is why when the children of Israel left Egypt, Moses took Joseph's bones. Remember the story? Because Joseph had to be symbolic of the emergence and evolution of that nation Israel, which has become the church. Hallelujah. That was the third Joseph. Right? Let me introduce you to the third Joseph in the Bible. This guy, he was so important that Isaiah prophesied about him. This third Joseph is called Joseph of Arimathea. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Now, incidentally, all the writers of the gospel mentioned this Joseph. He just came in like a wind and just did what he had to do, his divine assignment, and just vacated from the scene. He's called the man who gave his grave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read. In Luke chapter 23, and you can also find it in Mark 15, 43, John 19, 38, Matthew 27, 58. All the gospel writers mentioned this guy because of the important role he played after the death of Jesus. It's called Joseph of Arimathea. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 to 51. Let me start from verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Joseph of Arimathea. Other translations say he was a rich guy. He was a ruler of the Jews. But the important thing here is that Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says he had the capacity to go to Pilate and demand the body of Jesus. Why? Where was Peter? Where was John? Where was James? You see, in society, we have something called social capital. Social capital is the value of relationship that you have with somebody that enables you to have access, open doors, right? I have used social capital. There were times, you know, I want to open some doors. I can't, you know, I use my uncles. You know, they know the people who know the people who know the people, right? It's called social capital. And the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea, because of his standing in society, because he was rich, because he was a counselor or a lawyer, he was a ruler of the Jews, you know, he used his influence, his relationship, and went to the Pilate. Pilate was the governor and demanded the body of Jesus. You see, Peter could not go because that was not his divine assignment. But remember, at this point in time, they were running away. Right? They were afraid because they thought the Messiah they had followed for all these years had died, and that was it. Now, this man's ministry was so important that Isaiah prophesied about this man. We never heard about him, but at the right time, he showed up, went to Pilate, opened the doors of Pilate, demanded the body of Jesus. They gave the body of Jesus to me, and he buried Jesus in his own grave. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Everybody knows Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah Jesus, right? Okay, let me read from verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we disesteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9, notice this. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Hallelujah. So Joseph of Arimathea, you know how, like, even with today, people buy their graves, right? Sometimes we see it in Strasbourg, they have a sale, 2 for 1. You know, you can buy 2 for the price of 1. So this is not a new thing. Joseph of Arimathea, and I think it was a practice with the rich, he had a grave that he had acquired for his own, that in case he was off the scene, he died, then his family would bury him there. But it didn't happen because Isaiah prophesied it hundreds of years before. But when Jesus died, you remember, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, demanded the body, and put Jesus in his grave. Now remember, God can do anything he wants. But sometimes he relies on you and I to accomplish his purpose as divine instruments. The Bible even says that if you do not praise him, God can allow the stones to praise him. But he relies on you and I to partner with him for his divine purpose. So Joseph of Arimathea allowed himself to be used as a divine instrument to prepare the body of Jesus, to place it in the position for the resurrection to take place. And that's what he did. Peter didn't do that because it wasn't his mandate. But Joseph of Arimathea did that. Now remember, again, the body of Jesus is the church. But without the life of the Spirit, it's nothing. But God is such that he is so precise. If he wants the body to be placed in this spot for the resurrection to take place, that is what should happen. But he needed Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says they prepared Jesus' body. They wrapped it with linen. Linen is the cloth for kings. Then they wrapped it in linen And as a matter of fact, in other translations, he went with Nicodemus. And they placed the body of Jesus, the church, in the position for the resurrection to take place. So the Josephs that we are talking about are people that God used as divine instruments to preserve the church, to protect the church, to position the church, to place the church in the right place for God's purposes to be accomplished. Hallelujah. This is the third Joseph. I have a couple of minutes. Let me go into speed forward to the final Joseph. The fourth Joseph is called Joseph, also called Barnabas. There's so much to say, but let me say just one thing about this guy called Barnabas. Acts chapter 4. Bible scholars believe that, you know, in the beginning, in Acts chapter 1, he was presented as a candidate for the to replace Judas for those of them who had, because Judas had died. But in Acts chapter 4, you know, the Bible says from verse 36. Let me back up for maybe verse 34. Or let me back up, verse 33. Acts chapter 4. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so Joseph, who by the apostles was saying in Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, this was such a notable generosity that Luke recorded it. So we can talk about this guy's generosity, but the generosity cannot come before his spiritual personality. It takes somebody like this to be able to dispossess himself of his possession and give it to the church. Now remember, if you read a little bit earlier, this was when the church was growing, and the Bible says there was conflict between the Jews and the Greeks about the daily distribution. You read it a couple of days. But Barnabas sold his land. Now remember, Barnabas, the Bible says he was a Levite. The Levites were commanded by God in Leviticus not to sell land, because they were not part of the inheritance of the 11 tribes. God gave them a position that they would be responsible for all the rituals in the temple. That was the Levites. They were the priestly tribe. Aaron, the first priest, Moses, they all came from the tribe of Levi. Barnabas was a Levite. But he sold his land, which was against the prescribed laws of the nation. Why? Because Barnabas had a revelation about the Holy Spirit, and he dispossessed himself of his possession and sold the land and gave the money to the church. Hallelujah. That was the fourth Joseph. The Bible says later on that he was a good man. He was also a generous man. And he was a man with a spiritual personality. Later on, it was this same Barnabas, when Paul was lonely, read Acts chapter 13. Barnabas went and brought Paul into the church that later on became the church of Antioch. The Bible calls him son of consolation. I have more to say, but my time is up. Let's bow down our heads.